the right approach to God. Now let's turn to Luke 18 and we'll read from verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now the Lord will bless to us the portion of Holy Scripture that was read to us. I think it's true to say that in the Western world, almost 65% of the people believe in the existence of God. But when it comes to the point of how to be right with God, there are differences. There are some people who believe in God and they say something like this. I believe if I try and live a good life, if I do the very, very best I can, say a few prayers on certain occasions, when I feel like it, read the Bible, try and bring the family up to respect and revere God, when I've done all that, I believe the Almighty God will accept me into heaven. And therefore, they are depending on their good life and their good works to get them to heaven. Now, as Bible Christians, we must not speak disparagingly of good works. But we do want to show tonight that probably that is not the way a man can be right with God. And then secondly, there are those people who say, no, my good life will never save me. I need a Saviour. And therefore they believe that when Jesus Christ came into the world and died upon the cross, he shed his precious blood, and through that act God can righteously forgive us. If we receive Jesus Christ as our Saviour and our Lord. Now the Lord had this problem, and that is why he gave us this parable. And so first of all, I want to speak upon the Pharisee who gives us the works way. And then I want to talk to you about the publican who gives us the faith way. And then we go into the arena of eternity and just see what the Lord Jesus says. And you will agree with me, what Jesus Christ says is absolutely final and complete. First of all, then, the Pharisee. Here is a man, and he is beautifully dressed in religious garments. He would have a pure, crisp, white garment. On his head, there would be a little white bonnet. Hanging from his sleeves, there would be the phylacteries. And in those phylacteries, the Ten Commandments. Round the hem of his garment, there would be a hem of blue, to show that somehow he belonged to the kingdom of heaven. And here is this man going up to the temple. And according to the Hebrew custom, he would go into the house of prayer that was marked out for the people there in that great Herod's temple, and he would lift up his hands in this fashion. And then with a loud voice, he would pray a prayer simply like this: God. And the way he would say it in his intonation of his voice was one of intense holiness. They had a special way, a special voice in saying God, for that was a mark of reverence. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, in the scripture, he doesn't say amen, but we can insert it because it's become almost a part of our prayer life. Now, I want to examine that prayer very carefully. And first of all, I want you to see it was a self-conscious prayer. He used the almighty holy name God once. He used the personal pronoun I five times. And if my theological maths are correct, he was five times more conscious of self than God. Now, I want to prove that to you in a few moments. If you had said to this Pharisee before he prayed, would you give me, please, a resume on the character of God, he would have done it perfectly. He would have said something like this: the Almighty Yahweh, the name for Jehovah God, is transcendent. That meant he was outside of time and space, and looked upon all created matter as a small thing. Such is the infinite greatness of God. Then he would say, the eternal omnipotent God is immanent. That meant everything that God makes, he projects his own glory in it, so that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanses show forth his handiwork. And you would say, what an appreciation of God. And then he would go on to say that there are three absolute attributes affiliated with the nature of God. And the first is this: he is omnipotent. And we would say, what do you mean by that? He is all powerful. Controls everything. Moves everything. By his cohesive power, even the world is held together. And then he would say, God is not only all-powerful, but God is omnipresent. You say, what do you mean by this? You cannot locate him. Sometimes he appears to be outside of time and space, and looks upon creation as a small thing. In fact, he says the nations are just the drop in the bucket. And sometimes he moves creation. You see, you can never flee from the Almighty God. If you make your bed in hell, he's there. If you ascend into heaven, he's there. He fills the universe. What an appreciation, you would say. And then he would say he is omniscient. You say, what do you mean by that? He never thinks. He knows. He looks upon the whole of the history of this world, from its very beginning to its conclusion, and it is to him just a day. And then if he knew the Greek, he would say, the Alpha, the Omega. And you would say, what an appreciation of God. But this is the tragedy. He didn't know God. Knew him intellectually. Had a mind that could understand theology. But when it came to an intimate understanding of God, he was a stranger. You say, how do you know? Everyone in the Old Testament and the New Testament that came into the presence of God were broken. Isaiah was one of the greatest poetic prophets that we have in the Bible, and on one occasion he stood upon a pulpit of wood and he said to the Israelites, woe unto you, Israel, because they were a wicked people. But that man was brought right into the presence of God. And as he saw a glimpse of the glory and the majesty of God, as he saw the throne high and lifted up, as he saw his skirts filling the temple, as he saw the seraphim saying one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory, he fell to the ground. And this is what he said. Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Dear friends, I want to say this dramatically, and yet it's a fact. If one glimpse of the Lord's glory fell upon this hall tonight, all of us would be prostrate before him. Here was a man that knew all about the facts and figures concerning God, but didn't know him intimately. He would have never prayed a prayer like this. It was a self-conscious prayer. Secondly, it was a self-righteous prayer. He says, God, I thank thee. I love that. Oh, I wouldn't criticize him for that. If this man has said, God, I thank thee for thine own glory, I'm sure all of us would have said, amen. If this man has said, O God, I thank thee for the multifarious beauties of creation, we would all say, amen. If this man had thanked God for his own glory, such as his holiness and his justice and righteousness, we would have been with him. If he had said, O God, I thank thee for the coming of the Messiah, if he had said something like this, O God, I thank thee that he's going to die upon the cross for the sins of the world, and on the third day he's going to be raised from the dead, some of us would have been tempted to say, hallelujah. But he didn't say that. He said this, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. I'm different. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. And I'm not like that old rascal, the publican. Do you know what God says? God was looking upon the world, and he was looking on those two men. And do you know what God says? The Pharisee in the pretended presence of God was saying, I'm not as other men are. I'm different. Do you know what God says? There's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Would you mind if I turned from him and spoke to the Pharisee? Pharisee, when you were born in sin just like that man. Pharisee, you have broken some of the commandments, but you don't know it. Why the commandment says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself? Are you loving the neighbor when you're criticizing him? You see, it was a self-righteous prayer that never went higher than the ceiling. Isn't that a lesson? And then it was a prayer of self-denial. He says, I fast. Now, I'm not going to criticize him for that. You see, in Matthew 17, when the disciples couldn't cast the demons out of that young man that was filled with them, the Lord Jesus said, this kind cometh not but by prayer and fasting. You see, you can't put that in the Jewish basket. Again, when we come to Acts 13, we find this, that when the church at Antioch, mainly made up of Gentiles, came together to pray for the foreign mission field. They prayed with prayer and fasting. Beloved, when you find a group of Christians who are so burdened that they abstain from natural food and they're praying to God, be sure of this, there will be a movement of the Spirit. That's the kind of prayer we want. A prayer that says, Lord, we will not let thee go except thou bless us. But I tell you what fasting will never do. Inside every human being, there's a faculty that the Bible calls flesh. It's the very seat of sin. It's the throne room of all iniquity. And we've all got it. Now you might fast and forgive my cockney now until your muscles are like a sparrow's kneecap. And it will never reduce the flesh. You see, God's great remedy is not improving the flesh, it's giving you a new nature. It's giving you a new life completely. So, fasting. Then he says, I give tithes to all of all that I possess. Now, I'm not going to throw stones at tithing. The Word of God says in Malachi 3, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there might be meat in my house. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows and pour you out a blessing, that you shall not enough to receive it. And that means, when a group of people give themselves completely to the Lord and their substance, they can claim the blessing of the Lord. And that's why we're not seeing the blessing of God as we desire, because there are so many unconsecrated Christians. And when we lay ourselves on the altar and we give our substance to the Lord, He is bound to bless. And bless abundantly. But I tell you what, tithing will never do. You might tithe and give until you reach a state of bankruptcy, but it wouldn't take one sin away. And this is what the Word of God says. We're redeemed not with corruptible things of silver and gold, but note, but with the precious blood of Christ. You see, the way to get right with God is not so much tithing, it's coming and receiving that cleansing that comes through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. I look at this man and I feel just a little sorry for him. You see, he has a knowledge of God, but it's all hidden. He has all the externals right, but he's completely bound by legality. He doesn't understand, poor man, that he's a sinner. He doesn't understand, poor fellow, he's under the judgment of God.
He doesn't understand that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners and he died on the cross that he might be forgiven. He doesn't understand it. And I say this with a sense of trembling. His prayer condemned him. It was a prayer that brought him into hell. Says the Lord Jesus, everyone that exalts himself shall be abased. And that man went home under judgment. Now let me speak to your heart. Dear friends, never parade your good works. Come like the publican, as we shall see, and receive that forgiveness, and the Lord will make you right. And you'll have that peace that our friends were singing about. Now let's turn to the publican. Now I must say, according to the historians, he would go into the house of prayer with a very gay uniform on. And the Pharisees hated it. They used to wear a very fashionable, colourful kind of garment. And they used to wear a hat that they wore cockily on their heads. And sometimes when the Pharisees saw them, they fumed with anger. This man didn't know anything about the etiquette of prayer. Instead of coming forward, he stood afar off. Instead of looking up piously into heaven as though he could see the king and the kingdom, he looked down. Instead of raising his hands, he smote on his breast. But I want to show you that all these features are profound. He stood afar off. What was he saying? This man had read the scripture, Isaiah 59 verse 2. And this is what he read. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Oh dear, he said, I'm separated from God. Then probably he was a better theologian than most people imagine. He knew that in the temple there was a veil and it separated the holy place from the holiest of all. And the priests could go into the holy place, but they were prohibited from ever going into the holiest of all. And he knew that that curtain was there to show that man was not fit for the presence of God. Sin was the barrier. And therefore this man wasn't coming near. He stood afar off and he was saying, Lord, I'm conscious that I'm lost. I can't come near. Then because he had a glimpse of the glory and the majesty of the Lord, he couldn't look up. Like the psalmist, he was saying, my head is heavy, it's filled with dew, my sins bow my head. And this man is broken, and you can see a man with a pensive head in the presence of God. And then instead of being critical and doing this, pointing the finger and saying, how do you expect me to be a follower of God? Hypocrites like that Pharisee. Look at his prayer. Listen to it. He's not an extortioner, unjust, or like me, the publican. In your presence, O God, he's dragging me into the gutter. How do you expect me to be right with you? He didn't do that. He took his hand and he didn't smite his mind saying, Lord, I don't know enough to become a follower of you. It's my brain that's empty. Didn't do that. Didn't kick the world and say, you see, there are so many evil influences in this world that I can't go straight. He took his hand, smote his breast
And he said, Lord, my heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Lord, it's me that's wrong. That's the posture. That's the posture. Do you feel afar off tonight, so distant from God? Are you feeling embarrassed because somehow some power is convicting you now of sin? Do you know that it's your own heart and your own lives that's wrong? Then you're not far from the kingdom. Now I want you to note the difference. This man had been taking taxes. He had been extortionate. He had been unjust. I must agree with him there. I'm not going into all the details that these people, the publicans, did. But they were appointed by a man called Publius, and many of them were crooked. But if I can read this man correctly, he was going about his daily business for years and he had completely forgotten God. He got up in the morning, he shaved his beard, he went through the hygiene without God. There he called on people every day and he drew their taxes and he sent most of it to Caesar, but he kept a part for himself. Without God. He went through all his family duties without God. And then all of a sudden it dawned on him. I've forgotten God. I've been living without him. And it came as a thunderbolt. I wish that would happen in Australia. I wish that would happen in Britain. Oh, forgive me raising my voice. There are millions of people that live as though God never existed. And exist as though there was no God. Oh, may it dawn upon us that there is a God and we are accountable to him. And then because this man suddenly became God conscious, he started to read the scriptures and he discovered that God was a God of holiness. And then he realized that every single sin that he had committed was against the heart of God. And he had wounded the eternal God. And the man must have been pulverized with fear. Then perhaps he read the scriptures and went through that great passage there in Ezekiel, the wicked shall be turned into hell. And the man trembled. Somehow he saw the suddenness of death. He saw the abyss of a lost eternity. And he realized that he was only a second from eternity lost. And the man was pulverized. And when he came into the presence of God, he was conscious of God. And now I want you to hear this word. He cries out, God, most holy. God that I've grieved. You say, how do you know he saw all that? Because of his appeal. He pleaded for mercy. Now I mustn't worry you about Greek, but there are two Greek words for mercy. One is compassion, and that's not the word he uses. He uses the most profound word for mercy in Scripture. Forgive me when I quote it. It will sound very hard. It means, God be propitious to me. You say, what does that mean? Let me explain. As he was climbing up the steps of the ascent, coming into the prayer temple, he saw an altar. And on that altar there was a blazing fire. In the fire there was a lamb that was being roasted. On the horns of the altar there was blood. And the little voice of the Holy Spirit must have said, "Do you know what all that means? I don't." What do you think that flaming fire speaks of? I don't know. It speaks of God's judgment concerning sin, and the poor man crumbled. "Why," he says, "my sins are so heavy, they're bearing my head down even now. And you mean to say I'm under judgment? The soul that sins, it shall die." "What is the fire consuming?" He says, "A lamb." Do you know what that means? I don't. Forgive this elastic paraphrase. Publican. That lamb speaks of the Messiah that's in the world, and he's going to a cross, and instead of judgment falling on you, it's going to fall on him. And he's going to be made so much one with our sin, he will cry the language of a man in outer darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And he's going to bear sin in his own body on the tree. And through that cross, you can be forgiven. Look at the blood. Why do you think it's on the horns of the altar to speak of the divine strength of forgiveness? Why do you think it's at the base of the altar? Because this is the grounds of forgiveness. And if he knew the Apostle John, he would hear these words: "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." And you know what he says? "O God, the God that I grieved and sinned against, on the grounds of shed blood, on the grounds of the sacrifice, cover, be propitious, remove my sins once and for all." Can you see now this man's getting right to the heart of the truth? But we're not finished. God be merciful. God be merciful to me through blood, the sinner, the only sinner. You see, he so phrases it that you have an object. Then you have an appeal for mercy. Then he comes back to himself, to me. Why, he says, "Lord, I feel as though I'm the only sinner. And I feel that I'm the worst sinner." We see those two men. We've got to leave them. There's the Pharisee in his crisp uniform with that beautiful verbal prayer. There's the publican broken before God. Hear the mumble, and yet hear the profundity of that prayer. "God, be merciful through the blood to me, the sinner." And into this arena comes the Lord Jesus. With dignity, he moves toward the publican and he says, "This man went down to his house, not forgiven, more than that, pronounced justified." Do you know how Paul puts it? Oh, it thrills me. "Declared righteous." Made right before God. Can you see him going home? He trips down those steps and they say, "What's up with you?" "I've got the peace of God through the blood of Christ. I've been declared righteous, just."
Can you see him going home and nearly sweeping his wife off the feet? Dear, I've got peace with God. Peace through the blood. I've been declared righteous. He goes home justified. Look at our friend the Pharisee. He moves down the steps mumbling, grumbling, groaning. Goes home condemned. We were having some meetings in Edinburgh, and I shall never forget this. And the Spirit of God was moving in mighty power. And one night I was standing at the door shaking hands with the people. And I won't mention the lady, she has died. But she was a titled lady. I didn't know this at the time. And when she came to shake me by the hand, it was the first lady in any congregation that nearly used violence on me. She was so infuriated that if someone had not been there, she would have scratched my face. It upset me. Especially when I knew that she had a very high title. Two or three days later, I was shaking hands there at Bellevue Chapel, and I saw her coming, and if she was mad the first time, she was madder the second. And she used an expression that I can't use tonight, but she lost her dignity. She was infuriated. We were coming right near to the end of the mission, and I was shaking hands with the people, and then I saw this lady coming. I was a little afraid, and she gave me a hand. Well, not really, she had a white glove on, and I shook her and said, "It's really lovely to see you." On the last night of the mission, I went into the inquiry room, and I shall never forget what I saw. There were a number of people being pointed to Christ, and among them was this lady. The tears were dripping from her cheek, and all she was saying was this, "God be merciful to me, the sinner." And she got up with the peace of God, and she said this, "When I first heard you, Mr. Brandon, all the props that I had been leaning on were broken. I was mad, but just there the Lord broke me and saved me." And she became outstanding for Christ. She went home justified. Would you mind if I pointed? Are you going home justified? Made right with God tonight. Are you going home justified? May it be that many will go home with the peace of God.